Settled, let me encourage you to take a Bible and open it with me to Psalm 103. It's the biggest book of the Bible, right in the middle of your Bibles. I would encourage you to take a Bible out and read with me. We will have other passages of Scripture projected on the screen behind me, but we will start by reading together from Psalm 103. If you didn't bring a Bible with you, there should be one on the pew in front of you. If you're using that Bible, I believe it's page 502. We want to start out by reading from Psalm 103. In the sixth verse of this Psalm of David, as David has encouraged us to bless the Lord, to make much of this one who forgives all of our iniquities and heals our diseases. In verse 6 of Psalm 103, he says, "The Lord works righteousness and justice for all who are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us." And then notice verse 13. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust." One of the most precious realities that is defined for us and described for us in this book is the fact that God is creator. Creator of everything that we see. He upholds everything, even this very morning, by the word of his power. This podium and our bodies and this earth and the entire universe are upheld by the word of the power of our Creator. But this Creator has spoken to us in this book and lovingly, graciously longs for us, invites us to live in relationship with Him as Father. Not just as creator and created, not just as potter and clay, not just as judge and those who are under his jurisdiction, but as father to sons and daughters. It is all over both the Old and especially the New Testaments. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 16, Paul reasons, "What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God." And he reminds us that God has said, "I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." Therefore, his people are to recognize the wickedness, the immorality, the ungodliness of the world around us, and to go out, to be separate in the way that we live, to touch no unclean thing. And then God says, "I will welcome you. I will be not just your God, but a father to you. And you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. His Son, His only begotten Son, encourages us in Matthew 6 and verse 9 to pray like this: Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Paul, as he probes the depths of the glorious gospel, says in Galatians 4 and verse 4, when the fullness of time came, at just the right time, in accordance with God's glorious plan to save us, he sent forth his Son, born of a woman, not like you and me, born of a virgin woman, born under the law, knowing that God has expectations for human beings, but unlike you and I, living perfectly as a representative of God's will for humanity. And he did that. He came and he lived among us to redeem those who were under the law so that we might receive adoption. We are alienated from God because of our sins. We are the ones who have created this rift in our relationship with our Creator. But now, through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we can be adopted as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. And so if that's you this morning, the Spirit of God wants you to rejoice, to sing from the heart, and to pray with confidence, knowing that you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if you are a son, then you are an heir through God. And now there is a life of holiness to be lived. John in 1 John chapter 3 encourages us to marvel as we see what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we will be like Him because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. Follow the line of New Testament reasoning. What relationship has God with filthy wickedness? Leave that behind. Flee to Him as redeeming Father who is willing to adopt you as sons. Pray to Him as Father. Live a life of purity as His redeemed child of God. That's what this life is all about. He is willing to be our Father. If you open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6 in our New Testaments, of course, God has a will for our individual lives. God has created a revelation so that we might read and know what our Heavenly Father desires of us during our time here. Whether we are men or women, regardless of our racial or social backgrounds, God has a will for our lives. And at times, in His Word, He speaks specifically. In May, we talked about how God has specifically talked to mothers, and not just to mothers, but has modeled for us all, whether we are male or female, the need for a certain spirit of motherhood. We went back and we studied from 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 about that. But God has also spoken specifically to fathers. And that's what we pay attention to this morning. Not to this world's philosophies, not to the latest bestseller, not to anything that I have to say. I can very much relate to a man named Charlie Shedd, who traveled the country years ago giving lectures on how to raise children. Charlie had never had children before, but he crossed the country giving lectures on how to raise children. And then Charlie had children, and he retitled his series, Some Suggestions to Parents. And then two children, and several years later, finally he landed on feeble hints to fellow strugglers. Raising children is hard. And I would encourage all of you to pray for those members of our family here who are right in the middle of that. Please pray for me and my family. This morning we camp on what God has said, because this is sure, this is timeless, this endures, this is God-breathed. Our Heavenly Father tells earthly fathers in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. We have a Creator who relates to us, longs for us to relate to Him as Father. And that Heavenly Father has spoken specifically to earthly fathers and has said, this is what I expect of you. Number one, your calling as a father is to avoid provoking your children to anger or wrath. Understand that this morning. Our Heavenly Father speaks to earthly fathers and says, this is what I want from you. Here is something I want you to avoid. Avoid provoking your children to wrath or to anger. Literally, do not exasperate them or embitter them. And if we're honest with ourselves, especially as men, if we think about it, we can begin to see all too easily how we do exactly that. Getting so caught up in our own lives, our own duties, our own schedules, our own deadlines, our own passions, our own desires, our own hobbies, that it's more about us and less than about what God expects of us. Let's not misunderstand this morning. God is not saying that if your child ever gets angry, you have failed. This passage is not saying your child should get everything he or she wants whenever he or she wants it. And if they don't get that, and then in anger they yell out that they don't like you or they hate you or they never want to see you again, that you have violated Ephesians 6 and verse 4. In fact, before we have verse 4, we've got verses 1 and 2 where children are told to obey their parents in the Lord, for this is right, and to honor their father and mother in the way that they live, and the way that they talk, and the way they react, and the way they vent their frustration and deal with their disappointment. What Ephesians 6 verse 4 is saying, fathers, avoid provoking. How do we do that? How do we provoke another human being to anger or to wrath? I would suggest to you, in the same way that we do that with any other human being. You want to avoid, or you want to be guilty of provoking your child to anger or to wrath? Lie to them. You want to disregard the wisdom of Ephesians 6 and verse 4 and do exactly what the Heavenly Father is encouraging you to avoid doing? Lie to your children. Break your promises and your commitments without any apology, any explanation. Don't admit it when you're wrong. After all, you're big and they're little. You're the dad and they're the child. Never, ever, ever apologize. Always expect too much of them. After all, they ought to be able to do exactly what you can do. Or on the flip side, always expect too little. Don't challenge them to grow or improve or mature. Don't take the time to clearly explain your expectations and then call them on the carpet and hold them accountable. Punish them when they fall short. You want to provoke your children to anger? Establish this only expectation that you make clear. You expect them to mess everything up and do it all wrong. They can't do anything right. When they finally do remember to do something properly, don't encourage them. Instead, tell them, well, it's about time you did something right. Don't correct them when they do something wrong. When they get out on their own, they'll figure it out. Demean them. Degrade them by yelling at them a lot. Constantly threaten them with punishments, but never follow through until you're really, really, really mad at them. And then vent your frustration and your anger and your embarrassment on them when you punish them. Be inconsistent with them, especially in discipline. Kids like guessing games. They like to get away with things and then suddenly be punished for something they got away with. Never let them know where they stand with you. Constantly remind them of how immature and childlike and ignorant and worthless they are. Especially do that in front of their friends. They're amazingly resilient. They'll bounce right back. Don't forgive them when they repent. Instead, hold grudges against them. Keep bringing up their past behavior and generally just act like you're always mad at them. That'll make it more meaningful when you tell them you love them in birthday cards. Never explain how life really works to your children. Don't spend time with them in meaningful interaction and conversation. Instead, spend all your time working so that you can build a nice house for them to live in and feed them in the nicest restaurants and buy them all of the neatest toys and gadgets. That's all they really need. Don't teach your children how to work or handle the money they earn from it. It makes them feel responsible and mature and successful when they have to come to ask you to support their kids because they don't know how. Finally, dads, you really want to provoke your children to wrath? Treat their mother like dirt. They love to see examples of strength and power and authority, and they especially like to see the person who's most dear to them getting abused. We've got a society full of men like that, don't we? But let's recognize that the God of the universe, our heavenly Father, speaks to fathers and says, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger. No, your calling is to bring them up. Bring them up. Which involves taking the time to ask questions like, what does my Heavenly Father want my goal as a parent to be? How easy it is for fathers just to simply have the goal of getting through the day. Or simply getting to Friday, and now I can do whatever it is that I want to do. And yeah, I'm biologically responsible for this child or these children, but really the goal, the calling of fatherhood is to make sure they go to school and brush their teeth and do their homework and provide pleasures and entertainments and enjoyments. And as long as I've got that covered, that's what it means to be a dad. Not according to our Heavenly Father. God speaks to us this morning and He says, fathers, your greatest goal is not to give your children everything they want. He does not say, fathers, your greatest goal is to mind your own business and let mom take care of the children. Our Heavenly Father does not say, you raise children so that you can live through them and enjoy all of the things that you were never able to enjoy growing up. Our Heavenly Father says our responsibility is to bring them up. Literally, to nourish them up to maturity. Fathers, let's remember that this week. That our goal for today and for this week and for the rest of our time as we are shaping our children, our goal as defined by the Heavenly Father is to produce maturity in our children. The way that our children hear us talk must be through the filter of producing maturity in those children. What our children see us watching and hear us listening to and the way they observe us entertaining ourselves needs to be fed according to our Heavenly Father through the filter of, is this going to produce maturity in your children? The way you walk through a day needs to be focused toward that end. The way we interact, the experiences we provide, the way we discipline needs to push them toward the goal of God exalting maturity. And so fathers concerned with the will of the Heavenly Father ask, what does my Heavenly Father want my goal as a parent to be? And God says, I want that to be that you would nourish maturity in your children. And then the earthly father who is concerned with the will of the Heavenly Father asks, how does my Heavenly Father want me to measure success? And if maturity is the goal for our children, then it is not happiness. And it is not pleasure. And that is not to say that our Heavenly Father is asking us to raise children who are miserable, but He is asking us to appreciate one of the great paradoxes of life. Keep your marker there in Ephesians 6 and turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, where we see this paradox in action. God, as creator, as definer of reality, wants us to understand where true happiness comes from. True happiness doesn't come from always getting my way. And if we're honest with ourselves as adults, we understand that. True happiness doesn't come from pleasures of this world. True happiness, if we're honest with ourselves and shaping our consciences according to the will of God, we come to understand it comes as a result. True happiness comes as a result of doing the right thing. Being responsible. Being wise. And mature. Which involves not always doing what is pleasurable in the moment, not always getting away with what I have done that I know I should not have done in the moment. God in Hebrews 12 and verse 7 encourages us to think wisely and maturely when He says, verse 7, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate sons, children, and not sons. Besides this, we have had earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. Sometimes they made mistakes. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share His holiness. For the moment, the writer wants us to understand, he knows, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. And you know what? We understand that. When we learned not to touch hot stoves and not to run in busy roads and not to charge on a credit card everything that we could possibly charge, and not to go certain places because our parents knew the kind of people who would be there. If you had a father or a mother who encouraged you to think, even when it wasn't pleasant, even when it went against the grain of everything you at your core wanted to do, if you had a father or a mother who encouraged you to think and live this paradox, be thankful to God. Discipline is not pleasurable at the moment for any of us. Saying no, or I'll wait, or I won't do that, or I will do that which is very hard, is not enjoyable at the moment. But you know what comes as a result? Holiness. Happiness. Contentment. Thankfulness. God wants us to understand that there is more to bringing up a child to maturity than feeding them enough to grow their physical bodies. No, earthly fathers who are concerned with the will of the Heavenly Father ask, what does my Heavenly Father want my goal as a parent to be? And the Heavenly Father says, bring, nurture maturity in your children. And that father asks, well, how does my Heavenly Father want me to measure success? And we measure success not by how happy or how pleasurable our children are. Are they able to do everything they want to do? Do they have everything they want to have? But are they maturing? And earthly fathers concerned with the will of the Heavenly Father ask, well, how does my Heavenly Father want me to emphasize His expectations? And He tells us in Ephesians 6 and verse 4, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It's an interesting Greek phrase that's almost interchangeable, but at its core, it literally means bring them up in training by action and bring them up in training with words. Training by action can consist of several different facets. We already read from Hebrews 12. Verse 5, the writer asks, have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as son? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by Him. Sometimes our Heavenly Father steps up and trains us by action. The Bible talks about the use of the rod. And it's not always talking about a physical, literal rod, but using actions as tools to produce maturity. God says you use discipline to produce maturity. You don't use discipline to vent your anger, Dad. You use discipline, you train by action, and you use it consistently, not sporadically, lest you provoke your child to anger. Use it with future results in mind, not just how embarrassing the present moment is. Use it quickly, not only when a lot of empty yelling and counting has failed. Finally, when you're done using it, make sure you tell your child why you used it. And reaffirm your love for that child. We keep our marker there in Ephesians chapter 6. Turn very quickly with me to Proverbs chapter 1 in your Old Testament. This training with action sometimes involves allowing our children to face the natural consequences for their own actions. I can remember growing up in the day where if a childhood friend broke a neighbor's window, he figured out, maybe via payments to his dad, how he was going to pay for that window. And he was going to go and he was going to watch as it was replaced, because he's the one who broke it. Our Heavenly Father isn't afraid to make us face the natural consequences of our actions, because thereby we are trained. That's the pathway of wisdom, as described in Proverbs 1, beginning in verse 24. Wisdom says, because I have called and you refused to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. There are going to be natural consequences because of the way you chose to live, and I'm not going to bail you out. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you, wisdom says, like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. I don't have teenagers. I hope to one day. And so I don't understand what it's like to live with a teenager as a parent. But I do understand that God, all over his book, at times says, I'm going to allow you to face the natural consequences of your actions. Can I bail you out? Sure I can. Will I? In order to train you, no, I will not. Practicing good behavior is training. Sports teams, before they ever step on the field, go to training camp. And what do? They don't just talk. They don't just study. They don't just get chastened with the rod. No, they get trained. They do the same thing over and over and over and over again so that they come to do it naturally with very little thought. That's how we grow up. To be respectful and to use manners. God says you bring your children up to maturity, training them by action and training them with words. Straightforward teaching is a direct way to train by our words. God in Deuteronomy 6 says, teach diligently to your children. Talk about me and my will when you sit in your house. Words spoken 3,500 years ago, but still apply. God says, take the time to turn your television off and sit and talk with your kids about me and my will for your life. When you walk, by the way, when you're on vacation, when you're viewing the natural beauty that God has created, sometimes shut the radio off and sing together. When you lie down before bedtime, when you rise up in the morning, Jesus demonstrated a great way to train with words. Using parables, tell your children stories. I don't know if you've picked up on the fact, God likes to tell stories. Have you noticed that? Let's take a cue from our Heavenly Father. Read the Bible stories to them. Read stories of people that demonstrated great characteristics of maturity that you want them to develop. Tell them stories about you as a child. Tell them stories about their grandparents. Tell them stories about respectable older brethren. Make up stories using them as characters. Reprove and rebuke your children when they've done something wrong. Don't be hateful or cruel when you do it. Make sure to reaffirm your love for them, but acknowledge the wrong and the need to repent. And fathers, take the time to praise, to hug, to encourage, to tell them things you're proud of, things they're doing right and need to continue. God says your goal as fathers is to nourish your children up to maturity. How do you do that? You bring them up training by action and training with words. If you're like me, you see plenty of room for improvement. And all that we've done is listen and study and reflect on the wisdom of God. And if God allows, there will be tough times ahead. But in the end, God has said this kind of work can pay off because it yields, according to Hebrews 12 and verse 11, the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Our goal is to listen to God so that we can be glad because our children have been trained to be wise. We understand, just as we talked about mothers in May, that our goal is to nurture maturity, but one of the indispensable parts of that is eventually letting go. And understanding that our children will grow to do what they choose to do. Could I encourage you as brothers and sisters in Christ to pray today for those who have prodigal children? To recognize that we are all individually accountable to God. Could I encourage you to pray for those whose fathers were nothing like our Heavenly Father? But could I encourage all of us to recognize that regardless of what we've experienced in this life, regardless of those who have come before us, God cares and God knows. And He encourages us to sing to Him, to sing praises to Him, to lift up a song to Him who rides through the deserts. He knows the deserts of life that some of you have traveled through. His name is the Lord. Exult before Him and understand that He is Father of the fatherless. He is protector of widows. He is, even this very morning, in His holy habitation. And so we give all honor and glory and praise to Him. And as we need anchors in this life, we anchor them in Him. If you have never come to Him, never responded to His will to deal with your sin that separates you from Him, it is not too late. The gospel call says in Galatians 3 and verse 26, in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. Without faith it is impossible to please Him. He who would come to God must believe that He is, and He rewards those who diligently seek Him. And a part of diligently seeking Him is putting on Christ in baptism. Have you done that? If you have in the past and you have wandered away as a prodigal son or daughter, He's waiting. He's waiting on you. He continues to make this free fountain of spiritual refreshment available. And if we can help you in any way in responding to it, we encourage you to come to the front while we stand.